Let's all stand this morning, and I'd like you to open up your Bible in Joshua chapter 23, verse 1 to 11, and we will continue with the series. And this morning, our title of the sermon is Wisdom from the Mind of God. And the passage I selected for this sermon is Joshua chapter 23. It's a timely passage because it talks about a transition in the nation of Israel and how they need to have the wisdom of God. Let's read. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all of their enemies around them, Joshua, by then an old man, summoned all Israel, the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes and all of the land and the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. So then, be very strong. Be very careful to all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. And do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them." Verse 8, and then we're going to jump to verse 11. "But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Isn't this a great word this morning? Amen. Bow your heads with me, let us pray. Father, we pray that you will bless this word. Anoint your servant as he speaks. And when everything is said and done, you will be glorified and your church edified. We ask this in your name. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, tell the person next to you, we're going to have a great sermon. Come on. Amen. All right. Amen. Yeah, amen. Praise God. Transition. That has become a very common word these days. Like a woman in labor is now called in transition. Being fired from a job is wittingly called in transition. A person who is dying is also called in transition. 5 years ago, I was introduced to the world of triathlon. And it is a sport with a lot of transition. You have swimming, you have biking, and then you have running. And there is a race called the Ironman, and it is a very long distance. You have to swim for about 2.4 miles, and then you have to bike right after that 112 miles. And then right after that, you still need to run a full marathon. Now, come to think about this, every year globally, there are about 2 million people who run the marathon, but only about 40,000 people who do the Ironman, and not all of them will be able to finish. It is a very difficult sport. Why? Because you transition from one sport after another. You swim 2.4 miles. So you are horizontal. So the first time I did this, I came out of the water and I was excited and I thought people were cheering me and I was walking, walking on the wrong direction. Because for close to 2 hours, I was horizontal. And then there you are. You begin to adapt and you begin to cycle. And that's a very long distance, 112 miles. That's over a century ride. You're going uphill, downhill, the wind, the humidity. And just then you are able to finish that. Think right after that, you're not running with fresh legs. You're running with tired legs, a full marathon. That's a total of 140.6 distance. That's like Pomona going to Rosarito, Mexico. Very long. And you have to finish in 17 hours. And there's a lot of transition that we go through. In fact, we have what we call a transition area. And there are two. Transition one is an area where you have to change clothes, change your apparel from wearing a wetsuit to having a bike. You put a helmet, you put your cycling shoes, you get your bike. And then right after you're done, you have what we call a transition two, where now you have to remove all the cycling gadgets and all of your jersey, and now wear your running shoe for the marathon. Transition. There are phases of transition in our lives as well. Here are the different phases or stages of transition. Let me share with you. It starts at ages 13 to 25. It's called the foundation or education stage, a stage where character and education start to build up. Stage two is the autonomy and tentative choices, ages 18 to 26, a time of personal autonomy and leaving the family to establish an independent home. Finances, career, we try out new relationships, romantic interests, professional associates, peer groups, and friends. Our focus is on defining ourselves as individual and establishing an initial life structure. Some of your parents, this coming September, you're going to drop in your college student and you think they're going to come back. I remember we were in transition of sending our child, and so we attended this transition seminar. And one of the counselors told us, by the time you're going to drop off your student, who knows, this might probably be the time to say goodbye. And I was quiet, unsure about that. 3 years later, now I believe it's really happening. In transition, the stage three is the young adult transition, ages 27 to 31. This is a period of significant turmoil, discovering who we are and asking if we are going in the right direction. We question earlier tentative choices, and we ask ourselves, have we made the right decisions? Are we running out of time for changing our direction? Do we really want to be in this location? Do I have the right career path? Is this the right woman I'm going to marry? Is this the right man who will father my children? Is this the right city? Is this the right company? Is this the right master's degree? Will we or will we not settle down and have a family? Is this time now to have a child? That's a stage called the young adult transition. And then right after that is making commitments, ages 32 to 42. This is typically a period of relative order and stability where we implement and live the choices made in the young adult transition. We settle down and have deeper commitments involving our work, our church, our family, our community, or even the company that we work. We focus on accomplishing and grasp the mastery of our professions. Then right after that is a crucial stage we call a midlife transition, ages 42 to 48. This is the stage of midlife questioning that is popular in media today. Here we tend to question everything all over again if we have not achieved our dreams. We wonder why and why not. Were they really the right dreams in the first place? If we have achieved our dreams, we look at what values we might have neglected in the pursuit of achieving that. Was it worth it? A period of reassessment and realignment usually happens in this stage. And right after that is the best stage of all. If you're 49 up to 65, it is called the living legacy stage. This is the period after completing midlife transition, you can be productive of all of the stages. We are usually at the peak of our mature abilities here. Here we can be less driven, less ego-centered, less compelled to compete and impress others. Instead, we now focus on what really matters to us, developing the next generation and the community and the accomplishing values that we most true value in our lives. The best doctors, the best lawyers, the best teachers are in this stage. The best politicians
are in this stage. This is like the blooming stage. And then right after that, stage 7 is the spiritual denouement. This is a French word which is used in a script or a drama called the finale. This is ages 65 and above. This is the stage of tying things up or completing the design of what we want to become. This is the finality of our growth and assessing and fine-tuning the person that we are made of. Now, some of you are in these different stages today as you are listening to this sermon. So we look at the phases of transition. And now there are actually process or various kind of transition. And let me just explain this and enumerate this. There's one transition called the transition, a call to a larger life. This is a transition that appears as a crisis, but then summons us to reconsider the direction of our lives to a much higher calling. I was a pastor of a growing church. We planted about 19 churches. The church grew in 10 years from 70 to close to 1,000. And yet I attended a class that turned around my life and went and pursued this kind of transition, the call to a larger life. Some of you are into that. That means you have to give up. That means you have to maybe reroute and change direction in your life. There is a kind of transition called the departure, where we leave behind our old ways and old ways of living. We moved from outdated ways to revitalized life and serve future growth, like leaving chocolate or maybe coffee or sugar, because you want to achieve something. There's another kind of transition called in between. Now listen to me, this is very important. This is a type of transition when our past slowly drifts into our rearview mirror and our future is still undefined. We enter an in-between time, some kind of a doldrum. This is the most difficult of all transition, and yet it requires a lot of self-exploration, reflection, and finally, transformation. The in-between time, you don't know what to do. You finish college and you think like, I want to have this kind of a career. You finish a degree, but yet there's no peace. There's no contentment. Something deep inside is missing. In between. Sometimes people in a relationship bail out and have cold feet and they don't want to have marriage. In between. Very dangerous kind of transition. And then there's a transition called lessons learned, where there is a transition that forms your very character. And then there is the return transition, a transition that oftentimes is followed during the in-between time. You know, you haven't decided yet? You go back and call that, Dad, can I move in? The return. And then there's one that is beautiful. It's called the gold. The rewards of transition is conscious living, joy, peace, love, and freedom. These are no longer passing, but sustained, resilience, trustworthy, and inner-based. So we just talk about the phases of transition and then the process of transition. The question is, how do we gain the principles of transition? It's a very important stage. Our text this morning is about transition. Israel went through a transition from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua did not do a good job. He actually did a great job. An amazing job. Moses gave the vision and brought Israel to the edge of the promised land. Joshua and the nation of Israel set their foot on the promised land. It was there they enjoyed the land flowing with milk and honey. But this golden era had to come to an end. The nation of Israel faced a daunting transition without their two great leaders, Moses and Joshua. How will they live? How will they move on? What is their assurance that they will continue what has been started? Like the Israelites, we too face various transitions in life. High school to college. College to work. falling in love and being heartbroken. Single to getting married to becoming a parent. From employment to unemployment. From marriage, then divorce or even remarriage. The death of a loved one. The death of a parent. A diagnosis of something that is serious. A change of a career. In all of this, we need godly wisdom. A week ago during our SoCal Network Convention, Pastor Rich Guerra shared that in the parable of the talent, we learned that there is no lack of resources. For some people might say, we need capital in this transition. We need resources. Actually, that is not the biggest need. What is lacking is godly wisdom. In the parable of the talent, you will find each of them had their portion. What is lacking is the wisdom to decide what you're going to do with the resources God has given you. Are you hearing me? Say amen. Amen. So this morning the question is, Pastor Allen, how do we need to have that wisdom? Now, compared to worldly and secular wisdom, which is logical, rational, and intellectual kind of wisdom, the wisdom I'm going to share with you from the passage is something that is more dynamic and active. And so this morning, if you have your outline with you, let's go through these four principles of having the wisdom of God as we face different transitions in our lives. Can you hear an amen? Amen. Now, how many of you are going through transition? Just raise your hand. Now, see, about two-thirds of us. Some of you are not in transition. But many of us, you know, I'm in transition. Yeah, I am. You know, all of those seven phases, I'm past five. Now I'm looking at two. Time is running out. And so many of you, retirement, what am I going to do? Should I stay here? Should I go somewhere? You know, should I buy a bigger house or should I, you know, downsize? These are things that are very important, but we need wisdom. And so I want to share with you the first principle this morning. The first principle is to look backward. Joshua chapter 23, verse 3 to 4. To look backward. What does that mean? So when you look at transitions and you are confused and you don't know what to do, look backward. Look at what God has done in the past. Can you hear an amen? Amen. Joshua reminded the Israelites, when he was old and gray, he said, look back. Remember, firstly, God's character. Verse 3, the Bible says, you yourselves have seen everything that God has done to all the nation for your sake. Everything that God has done. Remember that. Number 2, he said, remember God's conquest. In verse 3b, it was the Lord your God who fought for you. So remember that. Look backwards. Remember how God has given you victory. Remember the things that he has provided for you. And then number 3, remember God's commitment. Look at verse 4. Remember how I have allotted an inheritance for you, your tribes, the land, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. So the first thing you need to do is to look back and see what God has done. Because the same God will be the same God who will take care of you in the present and in the future. Can I hear an amen? 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 Here's a picture I want to share with you that is very dear to my heart. This was just a few days when we moved in here in the United States. That's my two sons. Megan was not yet born. Andrew and Simon. I'd like you to look at everything that we ever own is in that box that we bought in Walmart, about $45. It's a 33-piece dining set, starter set. And I took a picture of that. Because we didn't have nothing. We just have maybe clothes and a few books that I brought here in the United States. But I look back 14 years later and thank God. He's a good God. Amen. Hallelujah. Remember, amen. You know what? Someone told us, you know, why send your son to a university? I said, God will provide for our needs. You know, for 3 years, God is good. And we were able to pay the tuition fee for our son in UCLA. Amen? Yes. Next year, he will graduate. God is good. Amen? And this senior year, we were thinking, how are we gonna spend again? My other son is gonna go to college soon, so we better think about that. In the rearview mirror, we're looking at the future, and then we're also looking at the past. We're in between time. But you know, a few weeks back, my son called. He said, "Dad, I have good news for you. I had been admitted as an RA in UCLA. I'm in charge of about 230 resident students. That means 50% of my tuition fees are covered. God is good." Amen? He's going to take a graduate school exam. So by next year after graduation, he might take a graduate school. And he's going to take an exam this coming September. And we need about $300 for that. Something came into the mail, a check named after him, and said, "Son, God has just provided. God is good." Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. So, you know what? This is not just my testimony. I boast, not for me, but I boast of the God that we have who has not changed. Amen? Look at where you started and where you are now. God is good. Remember, do not ever have spiritual amnesia, because that will help you to continue as you move on. Can you hear an amen? Secondly, friends, you need to look forward. After looking backwards and seeing what God has done, look forward, move on. Joshua chapter 23, verse 5, the Bible says here, now all of that in the past, now look at this, it will be in the future. God's presence in verse 5a, the Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. The first thing I wanted to assure you is this, that God himself will be there for you. Amen. Himself, can you hear amen? Not someone else. He himself. Number two, God's promise. Second part of verse 5. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, just as the Lord has what? Promised you. Look forward, friends. God's presence will be there for you, and you can claim God's promises for you. Hallelujah. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
When I proposed to my girlfriend who will become my wife, you know why? I didn't have a ring. I couldn't afford an engagement ring. And so what was my sign? You know, I had a rice cooker, very Asian. And then I have a water jug that was all given to me in December. I said, "Lord, that's your sign." So I knelt down with one rice cooker and one water jug. "Will you marry me?" And she looked at me. She was a medical student at the time. She said, "Yes." And so for 1 year, we prepared. And then in that 1 year, God promoted me from a youth pastor. I became a senior pastor of the church. It's a very affluent church. I was the youth pastor. And so there was a transition. Our American pastor was returning back here in the United States. They needed a guy who will replace. I was very young, about 26 years old. And I remember that they gave me a 100% raise. So what was that? Is this. They raised my doubled my income. And I said, "Wow, this means I will have a very wonderful wedding, a very decent wedding. Now I can have an engagement ring, invite my friends, and have a grand wedding." But while I was processing that, the Lord spoke to me. One morning while I was in devotion, God spoke to me, "Alan, did your life change when you became a senior pastor?" Said, "That's the responsibility." "Are you married?" "Not yet." "Did you move to a new house?" "Not yet." "Did you buy a house?" "No." "Did you buy a car?" "No." "So you're just still single." This is what God spoke. "I want to test you and your faith in me. that I will provide for you. I said, okay, bring it, Lord. And this is what he said, give the raise back to the church. Oh. Wow. Before I could even enjoy it, God was saying the 100% raise, bring it back to church. Man, I said, back to zero. What's going to be my wedding like? I mean, you're excited. Move to a bigger apartment. You know, buy a car. And yet God was so clear in telling me, give it back. So I spoke to the leaders of the church, said, am I going to receive that? Just put that in the bank. And that's for the church. And said, no, pastor, that's for you. And so every single payday, I would return through mission giving the 100% raise. So what I took a 50% cut in that 1 year. My wedding was very simple. All I could afford was a shawarma sandwich, and listen to this, and a sweet tea. I'm not kidding you. You can ask my wife right here. And she was okay. And then when my future father-in-law heard about that, he said, I'm inviting some good friends. Hey, how much is your budget? And so he topped that. So now our wedding budget just went about 100%. But it was not enough. But listen to this. For 1 year, I served God. Never enjoyed that raise. Continued to have a single man's income, despite the fact of my position being a pastor. After a year, at the night of our honeymoon, I could not believe what we received. God multiplied 5 times what I have given in totality in that whole year. Plus, someone took care of the wedding ring and the engagement ring. And then the honeymoon was all taken care of. Look forward. God will be with you. He will be with you, and you can take his promises for that. Can you hear an amen? Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. So trust in God. Look backwards. See his faithfulness. Look forward. Know that he will be there for you. Number three, look inward. The word of God says, and this is a very important principle. Joshua chapter 23, verse 6 to 8. We'll start with verse 6a. The word of God says, be very strong. Now, that is not a command, actually. It is the result of having the word of God in you. So Joshua started with a conclusion. Be strong. When you have the word of God, you are strong. Can you hear an amen? This passage is important because once we have the word of God in us, we can stand against the enemy. And just like Jesus, when he was tempted, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You cannot defeat me and you cannot tempt me. Can I hear an amen? Amen? That's what the word of God gives you. It gives you strength against doubts, against temptations, against all the negativity when you start making decision. Number two, look inward by not only being strong in the Lord, but study the word of God. The word of God says, be careful to obey all. Now, at this time, this is the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Jewish scripture. And the word of God says that you need to study it. Be very careful to obey what is written in it, not turning to the side, to the left, or to the right. And number three, be steadfast in the word of God. Verse 7 to 8, the word of God says, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow to them. But you are, here's that word, to hold fast to the Lord your God. So hold fast to the word of God. Why? Because we live in a time, friends, where culture has become truth. Several weeks ago, I shared to you about a book I just read by Dr. Sung Cha Ra, who observes that we live in a postmodern, post-Western, and post-colonial generation. The rules are changing, and the biggest casualty is truth. The meta-narratives are no longer in rule in information in the areas of the university. You know, all you need right now is a guy in a small room with a connection to the internet, and he can just, you know, make fake information, and everyone in the world believe that. The rules are changing. The law of science, math, and literature. It's the small guy now who rules with his myopic micro-narratives as opposed to the meta-narratives that we find in 2,000 years of information. You see, information now changes every 74 days. What you believe now is going to change in the next 3 or 4 months. That's the problem with trusting culture, because it is shifting. You cannot trust that for truth, for wisdom, and for morality. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Jen Goetz, a professor right here in Talbot Seminary, has this wonderful illustration of the importance of interpretation. It begins with scriptures, and then you look at how history interprets that. And then you apply that in the present culture. That's how we start, with the Word of God. You look at history, and then you adapt, and you apply that in your context, in your culture. The problem today is that people reverse that. In the next slide, you will find that actually people start with culture. This is what's happening now. Everybody believes. And then you go back history, and then the problem is that scripture does not support that. And so what happens? You now cut the scripture. You take it fragments, so much so that people do not believe the totality of the scripture, but only portions of scripture. Now culture rules. The Word of God tells us to remain steady with the Word of God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hold fast. Can I hear an amen? That's where your wisdom comes from. Not a culture truth that changes every 74 days. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Just look at your medical books, your algebra, calculus books. What's happening? 29th edition. You'll not see that with the Word of God. Amen? Heaven and earth will pass, but the Word of God will remain forever. Now, if you have that Word of God in your heart, it's not just information. It brings you what? Conviction. Amen? You know, deep inside, this is what you need to do. Can you amen? Nick Gumbel, a pastor in England, just brilliantly explained this. He said, in 2,000 years history of truth, he said, you know, he used the story of a little child asking his mom, you know, 2,000 years ago, "Mom, I have a stomachache." He said, mom says, "Go to the river. You will find this plant, get the roots, boil it for 5 minutes, drink it, you're going to be fine." 500 years later, you know, a next generation would ask, "Mom, I had a stomach problem." And said, "You go to the shaman, you know, there's evil spirit in your tummy. He's going to cast spell, abracadabra, it's going to be gone." 500 years later, "Mom, I have a stomachache." "Ah, here's the pill, Imodium. You're going to be fine, you're going to be okay." 500 years later, today, "Mom, I have a stomachache. Let's go to the alternative store right there in Chinatown. There's a root. You have to boil it for 5 minutes and you're going to be fine." Culture. The Word of God says, hallelujah, hold fast to this. Amen?
Amen.
This is where your wisdom comes from. Amen?
Amen.
Number four and last, look backwards, look forward, look inward, look upward. Wow. The Word of God says in verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Let's start with the first verse here. Be very careful. Verse 11a. In Hebrew, the word careful is the word shamar, which means to keep guard, to protect, to watch, or to treasure up. That means with fear. If you have a 2,000 china ware, maybe a jar, and if I'm going to say, "Frank, can you move this to the next room?" What are you going to do with that? Careful. Man, this is 2,000 from the Ming Dynasty. You know, I'm not going to drop this. I'm not going to mess this up. Why? Shamar, be very careful. In fact, that carefulness
has a word to it attached. It's called fear. Fear that you need to take care of this. Isn't that biblical? Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hallelujah. And knowledge of the Holy One is what? Understanding. Look upwards. Amen. Be very careful. Amen. Number two, and we're going to end with this. Love God. Love the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, the same author, Sung Cha Ra, I'm going to be meeting him in a class in the next few weeks in Seattle. He says about the Western philosophy, the Holy Trinity is this, me, myself, and I. He laments the use, you know, of this word I. In fact, he said, way back in the 1990s, and probably Pastor Fred and some of you in the worship team could remember this. We used to have a big container, right, with all of the slides for the overhead projector. Now we have computer, you know, we have digital software to provide all this wonderful overhead screen. But before, man, we have this wide, you know, a box with all of the songs. And this is what he noticed. 2/3 of all of the songs were in the letter I, and it's all about I. Not even God. Not even you. Could you see the disconnect here? Right inside our church, our churches, if you please. We do not look at God. It's more like, bless me, Lord. I need this. I need that. I need to be this. I need to be that. Right inside the sacredness of the church, this Western Holy Trinity is pervasive. Me. Word of God says, look upward. It's all about Him. Can you amen? Tame Rainier, Pastor Fred always tells us to read about his books. The great author in the book Simple Church. He said this me mentality and philosophy became even more high-tech with the evolution of the iPod. Did you know that? It changes everything. iPod used to be you have to buy the whole CD to listen to songs. Now what do? Just download the song that's your own favorite. You create your own FM station, Spotify. Now you can have your own music. It's all about me. So it changes. It's my iPod. It's my iPhone. It's my iPad. It's my Facebook. It's my space. All about who? Me and I. Let me quote this quotation by Christopher Lasch in his book, Culture of Narcissism. He said, people today hunger not for personal salvation, let alone restoration of the earlier golden age, but for the feeling, listen to this, the momentary illusion of personal well-being, health, and false security. Jesus went through the transition of his life as well. The biggest transition in his life was a choice between life and death. What he wants or what God wants. The choice between the easy road and the road marked with suffering. In the garden, he struggled. He shed tears of blood under extreme pressure of transition that he had to go through. But in the end, he looked upward. And conviction won when he said, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. This is where your wisdom comes from. This is the same God that Moses looked up to when he was in transition, looking at the Red Sea. David, who was fought with his giant Goliath. But he looked up to God and not his fears and not what his people told him.
This is the same God whom Joshua believed to surround Jericho with no weapons but just their trumpets and their tambourines. This is the same God that Jesus believed. Today you have a choice to believe either with your feelings, your instincts, or your illusion, or you look upward and believe in God. Choices have lasting and eternal consequences. Choose wisely. Better yet, choose God on your side. Amen? Let's give the Lord a clap offering. I want to close with this, and the worship team will be on their way. In the ancient days, there were different ways for people to tell time. We have, in Europe, the glass hour where people look at the sand as it drips and it goes down, it tells you time. But in the Orient, they have this rope that they have knots on it. And then they have, they will suspend this on their roof where everyone can see in the household. And I believe this is a very brilliant representation of time. They put it this in the early days of the morning, just at the crack of dawn, and then at the bottom, they will lit a fire that slowly consumed the hemp. This hemp, not the other kind of hemp. And it goes up, and it consumes one knot after another. So they know the time just elapsed. The time has just been consumed. The lesson behind here is extremely important. You know why? Because they said time consumed is no more. It's like ashes that's gone. What a representation. We started the sermon this morning about transitions in life. Some of you are in the bottom of the knot. You just started life. One knot after another. Major transition. Graduate school, career, marriage, the company, retirement, or maybe legacy. Friends, choose wisely. Because when you do not choose wisely, they will all be gone and time is no more. Let's all stand.